Good evening. I'm glad that you are here this evening. As we said this morning, that we are going to start a series in the morning in Ecclesiastes. If you want to start looking at that book, you may. And in the evenings, we're going to be starting a series of the realities of heaven and hell. This morning, we talked a little bit about the fact that during the forced lockdown due to the COVID-19 virus, that we've seen a large increase in the suicide rate. We've also seen a large increase in drug use and other types of activities that we could say is lack of good things to do, I guess. But I think a lot of this stems from the fact that many people, as we suggested this morning, do not see hope for themselves. They don't understand that there is a real heaven and there is a real hell. Tim here often will tell us that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And he's right. Several questions from Christians about heaven and hell that I've heard, and there's always objections about the concepts of heaven and hell from non-believers. You know, for Christians, the questions come from a lack of biblical understanding about God's love and His justice and God's judgment and hope. For the atheist, the questions are mostly born from a lack of belief in God and a refusal to submit to God. Because if you recognize that there is a just God, then a person must decide whether he's going to obey or submit. And some argue that there is no life beyond the grave. They argue that our life is made up only of the material. And once our body and brain ceases to function, and that's where life ends. It's interesting that if you had a car and it became old and rusted and the motor seized up and it just worked and ran no longer, we would not have the same things apply to that car that they are talking about to people. Because think about that. As humans, when we die, we have funerals. We don't have funerals for cars. Because if the atheist is right, we're no more than the car. Or shoes, we don't have funerals for shoes when they wear out, or funerals for clothes. It's an interesting question. Why do atheists? Because atheists have funerals. Why do we have funerals? Because even the atheists do it if there's nothing more to life than just our body. But the lesson that we are going to have tonight is going to speak about the reality of heaven and hell. It's going to be an introductory lesson, but more about the nature of why do both exist. First of all, we have to examine God's love. How big is God's love? You know, the earth is, what, 93 million miles from the sun, and the sun's light traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It takes 8 minutes to reach the earth, the sun's light. And we are just one solar system in the Milky Way. Scientists believe that our galaxy could contain as almost 100 billion solar systems. The Milky Way galaxy, where we are, is so huge that even the speed of light would take 100,000 years to travel across it. But yet King David, he wasn't a degreed astronomer. He had enough sense to know how vast the heavens were. He compared God's love to the vastness of heaven in Psalms 35, verses 5 through 9. He says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness. O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is a fountain of life. In your light, we see light. God's love has no end. It never goes dry. His love is so great that he sent his son to die for this for our lost world. We see the truest and deepest meaning of the term love. Love means forgiving the sins and remembering them no more. This is what God has done for rebellious mankind. He pardons our sins against himself at his own cost. God's holy love rescues us from a holy wrath. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." God's love is vast. What about God's justice? There's a misconception even among Christians about God's justice. God's justice is in response to sin. In order to understand God's justice, one needs to understand what sin is. In 1 John chapter 3 and 4, it says, "Sin is lawlessness." It's one of your favorite verses. Sin is iniquity in Daniel chapter 9, James 3, 6. Sin embodies everything contrary to God's holy nature. And sin is offensive to him. Sin is a crime against God. And justice demands there be a penalty. And in this case, the perfect atoning sacrifice. And in Romans, we know that it is not the blood of bulls, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And since we are made in the image of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, we become outraged when the guilty go unpunished. There's outrage right now about some injustice going on. I think it's being displayed in properly. But people, I think we all understand that when justice isn't served, that we are outraged. This is what King David felt when he was told a story about the wealthy man taking a poor man's land. "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the land fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." 2 Samuel 12, verses 5 and 6. God's eternal holiness demands an eternal heaven. An eternal heaven is the great reward as described in Matthew chapter 5. The eternal heaven is the future glory and will be better than where we are now, Romans chapter 8. The eternal heaven is more than what we could ever imagine and hope for in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. But God's eternal holiness also demands an eternal hell. An eternal hell as a great punishment for the heartache the devil introduced into the world. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. What does it say there, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1? It says, "The reason they suffer such a fate is their failure to be sensitive to the sufferings and hardship endured by the Lord." Let's look at that verse. Again, Matthew chapter 25. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." But let's look at this. What about God's judgment? God's righteous judgment. His righteous judgment, as described in the 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, demands and that there will remain a final reckoning in which God will bring forth a fitting punishment for those who have persecuted his people. In the end, evil will be punished eternally, and good will be rewarded eternally. The retribution is a fair response to the death of the Son of God on the cross. Because it is our sins who crucified him. It is man's sins who crucified him. A life for a life. But there's always the hope. The Bible hope stands in stark contrast to the human hope we view. Human hope usually conveys doubt. A celestial hope is grounded in God's love. God is true. He never wavers. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Old Testament figures had a hope of heaven. Abraham desired to be with his fathers. It's even told about in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses left everything in that same passage because he looked forward to the recompense of his reward. And David believed that one day he would be with his baby in heaven. And that account is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But there are some things we need to know about heaven. Heaven is described as a beautiful city. It's described as eternal. It's described as a place and a time of eternal worship. But the burning question is this: why would God condemn people to suffer the torments of eternal hell? That's what people ask. Of course, the question really is worded incorrectly. What they're really asking is, if God is love, then why do some people go to hell? As we've already seen, God is a just God. He's a fair God. What if a rebellious person on earth, he doesn't submit to God's will? Why should they receive a reward? On the other hand, if people submit to God's will and suffer on this earth for the sake of Christ, they should receive a reward. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. A judge who has a criminal before him would be no judge at all that we would ever elect again if he never issued any punishment. If someone, God forbid, kills one of your relatives and he is caught and he is brought before a judge, and the judge says, "Oh, I have love for you. I'm just going to release you." That's not justice. That's not fair. God is a just God. And we did commit murder. We have killed his son with our sins. You ever see that movie, The Green Mile, where these two young girls were taken and they were eventually killed by this criminal? And this man showed the vision to the guard. By holding his hand, he showed them the vision. He said they killed them by their love. Do you remember that? He said he killed them by their love. And he showed him a vision. He didn't understand it. And he grabbed the guys. He saw the vision. And when this man broke into the house, he went up to one little girl and he says, "If you make a sound, I'll kill your sister."
And then he told the other little girl, he said, if you make a sound, I'll kill your sister. So they wouldn't have cared about themselves, you see. But he knew that if they loved their sister, they wouldn't make a sound. And because they didn't make a sound, that man did horrible things to those two little girls, and he killed them. He killed them by their love. We killed Jesus by his love. Jesus loved us so much, he took our sins upon himself and died. We killed him with our sin. He died because of his love. And I could assure you that if you do not pay for that crime, God is no just judge. And he says there's one way to pay for it. Repent. Be baptized. Follow me in the ways that you need to be a New Testament Christian. And if you don't do that, there's only one other punishment. That's what my Bible says. Christians have been destined to suffer for the cause of Christ. But woe to those Christians who cause Christians to suffer those persecution. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 for a second. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. We read this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God is a just God. But what do people ask this question? How can we be in heaven, in bliss, when we know some of our loved ones are in an eternal damnation? I could tell you this, that God is big enough to take care of any issue that may arise. We know that he will wipe away every tear as described in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17 and verse 21, or chapter 21 and verse 4. But I will also suggest this. Some people think that that's a searing of our conscience that we won't remember them people, but I don't know. It really doesn't say that. I do know this. We will have a heightened sense of spirituality. We will not view loved ones who died in rebellion to God with the same jaundiced vision we now have, which is why would a loving God send us to hell? We wouldn't even ask the question. We will have a new spiritual body, a new spiritual mind. We will think about it differently. And maybe we will understand the justice of God. If a Lord himself can be happy with his greater love for humanity than any of us have ever had, we should be confident that the joy of heaven will eclipse any and all sadness of this life's remembrance. God does not want anyone to be lost. we just read there in John 3:16 through 18, God does not want anyone to be lost. It's important to maybe read that one verse once again. In John chapter 3. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. That's because if you believe in him, you'll obey. The Old Testament says obedience is more important than sacrifice. Because he has not believed, he who does not believe is not believed in the name. We talked about the rich man and Lazarus this morning in Luke chapter 16. And in Luke chapter 16, in fact, we probably ought to just turn there. In Luke chapter 16, and I'm looking there in about 20. It starts about the Lazarus, the beggar, and a rich man. And he was begging crumbs, and they both die. And one goes to the Hadean realm of paradise, and the rich man goes to the Hadean realm of torment. See, the living ask questions about hell. Where? Why? How long? But what did the rich man who actually go there do? Look at verse 24. And he cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the finger in his water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented." But Abraham said, "Son, remember your lifetime, you see many good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things." Go to 27. And then he says, "I beg you, therefore." He has refused that, so he says, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment." See, the living, they ask, where, why, how long? Well, it's eternity. It is pure torture. But once you are there, those questions aren't asked. You already know the answer. That rich man simply wanted to know if he could get relief, or if someone could go preach to his brothers so they could avoid the torment. The rich man did not ask if he deserved hell. He knew that his life of excess and disobedience on earth condemned him, and he deserved hell. He knew it. In the long run, the answer to all those questions who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question, which is this: what are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins and at all costs give them a fresh start? How many times do we see criminals do that to judges today? They fall on their knees, "Have mercy on me. I've not done anything else in the past. Have mercy on me." How about soothing over every difficulty and offering a very miraculous help? But you see, he's already done that. He did that on Calvary. What are they asking? What are they really asking? They're asking to be forgiven. They will not be forgiven unless they do what God asks them to do. What are they asking? Are they asking him to leave him alone? That's what God will do until judgment comes. If their rebellious attitude doesn't change, he'll leave them to their own heart. Their heart will be hardened, and they will go to a place of torment. Simply an introduction to the realities of heaven and hell. The heaven that is described as a place of indescribable joy and pleasure, and a hell that is described as an indescribable torture and torment. It's only two choices you have. Well, the lesson is yours. If you have any needs, let them be known at this time as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.